chapter 35, I'll do my best to get the mush out of my mouth and say what needs to be said and then close it down. Amen. Genesis chapter 35. I want to start reading in verse number 1. You can just remain seated tonight. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll get into the message. Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truths that are all over this book. I pray, Father, tonight as we look at the subject matter that you've given to us, I pray, Lord, that it be made clear, that it be encouraging, that it be convicting where the need be, that you teach us this book, teach us your heart and your mind, mold us and make us, Father, to be more like you. I pray that, Lord, you'd be with my thoughts and that this thing had come out the way you intend it to. We thank you, God, that you're with us. We thank you that you're for us. And I pray now, Father, you'd help us to get a hold of that fact so that, Father, we won't strive against you or be deceived by the devil, but that, Father, we'll be edified and encouraged to have a God who's for us. We pray now, Lord, you'd speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I notice, first of all, as I start reading chapter 35, is how God really is for Jacob. You ever have somebody who's for you? There's people that are against us. We like to major on that. But every once in a while, you got somebody in your corner and they're kind of for you, you know? I notice, in a way here, God's in Jacob's corner. And God's for him. God's on his side. I don't know why, but for some reason, we oftentimes get this faulty view of God as though he's really kind of there to ruin our life. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, man, if I sell out to God and start really following God the way God wants me to follow him, then that's going to mean I'm really going to suffer. That's going to mean that God's going to ruin my life and destroy all my dreams. That means I'm never going to have anything in this life that makes me happy. I mean, wow, what a miserable life that's going to be to follow God. Can I tell you tonight that if you do sell out, if you do go to the next level spiritually, if you do give God everything in your life, I don't know if there's an area you're holding back or not, but if you'll just say, God, it's a blank slate, write on it what you want. That means if you write Haiti, Haiti it is. That means if you write China, China it is. That means if you write Korea, Korea it is. Whatever you want to write on it, God, write on it. Here's the blank slate. Can I tell you tonight that if you do that, it will not ruin your life? God's for you. God does not have this mean ogre in heaven attitude who just loves to smash people and destroy all their dreams. Although sometimes it may look that way for a little while. That's just not how it works out in the end. But on the flip side of that same argument is I think a lot of this comes from preaching, to be honest with you. The flip side of that same argument is this. If you choose not to follow God like you ought to, that doesn't mean God's going to sit in heaven and try to destroy you. Now, I know that doesn't sound like Bible preaching. I know that doesn't sound like a King James Bible believing, you know, Bible thumping. But the reality is, just because you decide you don't want to sell out to God does not necessarily mean God's going to ruin your life. Does not necessarily mean that God is now against you. I can think of multiple illustrations in the Bible where God didn't just throw somebody away because they failed to do all that they should have done for God. You think of the illustration about the seed. Some brings forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Let he that have ears to hear, let him hear. God, 30 is all I want to give you. Okay, better than zero. God, 60 is all I want to give you. Okay, it's better than zero. God, 90, 100 is all I want to give you. 100. Hey, great, that's better than zero. Can I say this and be so bold as to say this? You and I owe God 100. I'm bought with a price. My life's not my own. He says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is absolutely reasonable that you and I lay everything we are on the altar and say, God, I am yours. Take me and use me. Do with me, in me, to me, through me, whatever you want. That's reasonable. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. But to be honest with you, not everybody's going to make that decision. You know, for me, that's a real eye-opener as a preacher. It's easy to start trying to drive everybody and hammer on everybody to give God 100%. I'd rather you give God 30 than quit because I'm always hammering on you to give God 100. And you're never going to give Him 100, so it's like, man, I can't keep getting beat up every single week. This is it. This is what I'm going to give God. I'd rather you stay here and give God your 30 here than somewhere else. So that sounds kind of, that sounds really, you know, weak and compromising. That's reality. The reality is not everybody gives God 100%. And God doesn't always throw people away because they won't. You and I are quick to throw people away, but God's not so quick to do that. God didn't throw Jacob away, and it's a good thing God didn't, because in the end, Jacob turned out all right. Jacob made a lot of mistakes along the way. It took Jacob a long time to get where he needed to be. But in chapter 35, we see that Jacob finally gets the victory. Look at verse 10. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called Jacob, not be any more called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. God said, no longer are you the supplanter. You are now a prince with God. And from this day forward, God said, you're not called Jacob anymore. That's the past. Man, you got the victory, son. He's getting up there now. You know why God's not so quick to throw everybody away? Because some people get it later. Some people eventually come around. I mean, think about David's case. God didn't throw David away. David messed up on a huge scale. Under the law, David was guilty of death. And God didn't kill him. Aren't you glad God didn't throw David away? God didn't throw Peter away. God didn't throw Matthew and Mark and Thomas and Luke away. Hey, listen, if God be for you, who can be against you? If God is for you tonight, are you born again tonight? You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you realize God is for you. He wants to conform you into His image. You're predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Even if you don't ever do it in this lifetime, when you die, God will conform you into the image of His Son. Eventually, you're going to be like Jesus Christ. Because God loves His Son that much. And if you trusted His Son as your Savior, God's for you. Well, if God be for us, then guess what? Not even our errors can stop us. That's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me to know that even when I mess up, my mistakes and my failures and my errors won't stop me if God is for me. Look at verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which are in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. You know what God shows you in verses 2 through 4? God shows you what a mess Jacob is. God shows you and I all of his errors. Hey, if God be for us, our errors won't even stop us. Our failures won't even stop us. If God's on our side, then He'll work all things together for our good. But Jacob had to get back to Bethel in order for his errors to work out. You remember Bethel? Bethel is that time where God showed up in your life. Bethel is that time when God spoke to you. Bethel is that time when reading your Bible was exciting. when praying was real, and when God didn't answer your prayers, you pushed on and you prayed anyhow because you knew God heard. You didn't know what He was doing, but you knew that you wanted an answer from God, and you kept pressing God until God answered your prayer. Bethel was that place where soul winning was exciting, and you enjoyed talking about Jesus Christ, and you rejoiced when you came in and you brought somebody else to the Lord. Hey, it was a time when God was real in your life. That's Bethel. And the reality of life is sometimes it just fades away. And as we fade away and fall away from Bethel, all kind of mess and errors and problems start cropping up in our life. And in order for our errors not to work against us, we got to get back to Bethel. God tells Jacob, come on, I want you to come back here to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. That's where God wanted him. You see, his errors were abundant. He says in his house, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. He had errors in worship. Oh, I've never done that, preacher. I've never worshipped anything but Jesus Christ since I got saved. Really? You know what the Bible says? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. That's in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Rebellion is like witchcraft? Come on, you know you've been rebellious against God. You know that's a big error in the Christian life is rebelling? I'm a rebel by nature. My dad called me to wish me a happy birthday this afternoon. And I immediately just started teasing him about being 61. In January, he'll be 61. He's like, this isn't about me, Mike. I called to wish you a happy birthday. I said, well, I know, but it's no big deal for me, Dad. I'm only 37, because he said something about me getting to be an old man. I said, I'm only 37. He said, it's nothing. I don't even think about it until I'm 40. I want to be worried. But at your age, Dad, you know, you're lucky at your age. When you get out of bed, it's a good day when all your parts come with you. He said, son, try to behave today, would you please? I know that's absolutely impossible and it'll never happen, but sooner or later, you're going to start behaving. I got a rebellious nature. I mean, people say this is the way you have to do it. I said, really? Well, who said I have to do it that way? Well, it won't work any other way. Okay, well, I'll do it my way and I'll show you it works because you're wrong. Why? Just rebellious by nature. You know, that's in your human nature as well, to be rebellious. You know, to always kind of have your own angle on something. Well, Bible says that's like the sin of witchcraft. So in God's eyes, I'm guilty of worshiping the devil? Casting spells on people, messing with Ouija boards and all that kind of, I'm guilty of that by being rebellious? Folks, I've been rebellious against God. God's told me to do something, I said, I don't want to do it. Stubbornness. Boy, I've been stubborn, haven't you? I have never in my lifetime that I know of ever bowed my knee and prayed to a statue by the grace of God. And I mean that by the grace of God. I know preachers have lost their minds and wind up in all kinds of mess. So I'm not being arrogant about that. What I'm saying is, as far as I know, I've never bowed and worshipped an idol. And God said, if you're stubborn, it's just like that. So I'm guilty of idol worship? You guys realize how big the sin of rebellion and being stubborn, how massive of an error that is? Just set in your own ways, you know. Just like a donkey or a mule who just won't turn no matter how hard you pull on their mouth. They just know what they want to sit on and they won't get up. You can beat them and they're just not giving up. Just foolish, just stupid. And according to God, that's like bowing down and praying to an idol. I got to say that as Americans in our covetousness, we're probably guilty of some bigger errors than we realize. Think about pride. Now, who here isn't guilty of pride? Brother Josh, we were joking around before church. So this isn't me preaching at Josh. This is we were joking around. But I mean, if the shoe fits, man. No, I'm just kidding. We're looking at the door. He goes, and he said it, you know, I knew by his face he was messing around. He goes, couldn't have done better if I did it myself. I said, wow, that's the highest compliment Josh could have possibly given. I said, I'm going to get motivational posters in my office, and I'm going to put Josh's picture up there, and I'm going to put humility. And right next to that, he said, yeah, and you're the opposite. Right? Yeah, right next to that, mine's going to be my face on the ground, blood flying everywhere as I'm busting my nose in the concrete. And it's going to say pride. You know, before destruction, Holy Spirit, before all. Which one of us here hasn't been proud? Oh, yeah. There is nothing like somebody rubbing your face in a failure or outdoing you or just that, you know, that competitive spirit that we get. That's just pride. That's all that is. Webster's defines it like this: inordinate self-esteem. There ain't a man in the room you're not guilty of that. Some of the women got that one. You know, you're too far the other way. I'm so ugly. I'm so fat. No, you're not. You look in the mirror and you see something. I don't know what you're seeing. But the guys look in the mirror and God only knows what they're seeing. Inordinate self-esteem. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Oh, you have a master's? I have a doctorate. Mm-hmm. Oh, you stay home with the kids? Oh, you must be a saint. You're a stay-at-home mom? Oh, my. Let me tell you about my professional career. Just ignore her pride. She's running to that because she can't do what you do. Ooh, that hurt. If some of you ladies work a job, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about when somebody rubs it in somebody else's face, like you're less than this, that, or the other because you decided to stay home with your children. Hey, I really want to help you because I know that that's not an easy job. Grace has been training this week. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, how long? It's been 3 hours in the morning. Big deal. By the time she gets home, she says, how's homeschooling going? I have no idea. She said she's done, but I don't think so. I don't think she could possibly get done in 20 minutes. I think she's doing okay. She's still working. And she says she needs you. Where's Ava? There's Netflix in that room. I check in there for her. I have no idea what's going on. Honey, you've been working all day? Yeah, and I haven't even got one subject done. One of them started crying. Why? Why are you doing this to me? I want mom. I want her too. Started crying with her. That ain't an easy job. It's a priceless one. It's not an easy one. You realize some of you in this room, you could make a lot more money than you do. You just haven't put that first in your life. Listen, verse number 2, he erred in separation. He said, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. You know what I see here about this man? He had some errors, man. He messed himself up. How is it that Jacob is allowing his family to go completely heathen and didn't even seem to be noticing it until verse 1? You know why? I think they'd watch Dad for years and Dad without realizing it in his own mind and in his own heart. Probably, he probably didn't even see himself. Have you ever been there? I have. Well, I know my heart, you know. No, I didn't mean that. No, I'm not like that. And not even see myself. I imagine Jacob might not have even seen himself. But here he was. He's going down this road of his life, and he's all about get, gimme, 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 get, gimme, gimme. I can work it out. I got it. And without realizing it, he's brainwashing his family that what's in this world is actually what matters. Listen, it's not a sin to have nice stuff. Amen? It's not. I hope you all get promotions. Every person in this room gets promotions. Amen. I hope you all get to upgrade your houses and upgrade your cars and don't forget your pastor when you hit the lottery. Amen? Really, I do. I'm not saying that things of this world are a sin. We get this complex among Bible-believing Christianity that if you, oh, look at my new car. Oh, that's covetousness, brother. Oh, look, I bought a motorcycle. Oh, brother, you know how many tracks that could have put on the mission field? Dude, I waited 30 years, man. That's what I'm going to say when I turn 60. And I'm trying to convince everybody else that I'm still young. Amen, praise Jesus. Look at my Harley. Ooh, yeah. Look, it's not wrong to have stuff. Amen. It's not wrong for you to have an iPad. We got two. Praise Jesus. It's not wrong for you to have that stuff. It's okay. Enjoy your life if God gives it to you. But don't brainwash your children that life is all about stuff. Every once in a while, looking them straight in the face and going, no, is actually really good for them. And when they go, oh, I say, no, 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 no. They look like they're having a mental breakdown. Push it. I mean, just push it. No, 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 no. Yeah, I do that. I mean, it's either that. I mean, that's a lot better than a spanking or a timeout for 40 hours. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, you know, what are you doing, Dad? You just looked like you didn't like that in your attitude. I didn't like your attitude, so I figured if I did that more, it'd be good for you. So you get used to it and you can say, oh, okay, thank you anyways, Dad. I know you mean the best for me. Don't brainwash your children that the stuff of this life is everything. Let's not forget the testimony we're setting for our family. I'll just leave it go. Because Christmas is coming, you know, and I hope you guys all splurge and have a great Christmas. Amen. We put our revival, we moved our revival to take pressure off you so you can enjoy Christmas with your family. But I've seen kids get $400 toys and fall on the floor and kick their feet and throw fits because it wasn't the one they wanted and then go play with the box. I tell you what the problem is, mom and dad got a box of rocks up here, amen. If a kid can't add up or earn $400, they got no right having it, amen, never mind. All right, I can't, when I chase rabbits, I wind up preaching too long, and then the kids will all be mad at me, and then I won't care, and I'll go eat all their cake just to make them more mad. Amen. He had error in separation. He messed up because he didn't teach his family how to be separated. Now you know the chapter last week, Dina's defiled. How much would you pay, gentlemen, to not have your little girl defiled? He didn't see it. He messed up. His boys, Reuben, messes up in the end of this chapter. In verse 22, you can read it for yourself. He goes in and commits a heinous crime against his dad. Unthinkable crime, that's his oldest son. Simeon and Levi go in there and they deceive those guys in the last chapter and wipe them all out. And they're cruel and bloody and wicked men. What a mess. And I don't think he intended to make it. Now, when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about silliness. He says to be clean. They were unclean. You guys, God still expects cleanliness out of us, cleanness. Amen. He still expects us to live like we're Christians, to put away strange gods, to be holy, for He is holy. Listen, we live in a different day and age, and I understand that. I really do. But that doesn't mean the preaching on holiness needs to back off. That doesn't mean that we could teach our children that, you know, it's okay, you know, well, you know, it's no big deal. No, it's a really big deal that you be clean, that you do right. It's a really big deal that if you're going to have any kind of, you know, date or whatever you want to call it. I mean, you got to do what you want. You know, the 6-inch rule. I got a 6-foot rule. Amen. My kids, my girls are going to hate my guts. Like, yeah, we're going on a date. Where are we going? Can't wait. He's sitting in the back seat. I'm not listening, guys. I'm a preacher. I'm reading my Bible. We ought to be a holy people. Listen, I'm not talking about silliness. Woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, so her skirt better have one leg and not two. I heard that stuff. I heard one guy preaching against television, and he needed a verse from the Bible because he's a Bible believer to support his. He said, "I found it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Tell the vision to no man. Television to no man. Get it?" I'm not talking about stupidity. We've had so much of that. There's one preacher, and I'm not going to name him because he's a Bible-believing guy. I mean, King James, I think. And he's not rightly dividing like the way we see it, but that's fine. That's neither here nor there. He's a soul winner. He's a good guy. But he travels all over the country, and he just hammers on women about not wearing pants. I mean, hammers on them. I remember when I was a kid sitting in a church, and my mom was the only woman in that church. It was a small country church, and we were visitors. And my mom was the only woman in that church with makeup on. And the preacher just decided he was going to preach on separation that morning and about Jezebel, who painted her face and looked out the window. And my mom, he's staring at her, and my mom's the only woman in there with makeup on. I remember that as a little boy. And he just took a verse and took a fit. Now, my dad must be a pretty good guy. Because honestly, I think if something like that happened, most people would be afraid of losing their job, you know. I think you'd either bail me out of jail or just wait 90 days till I got out. I honestly think you'd be like, no, we'll totally understand that, preacher, no problem. Amen? I'm not talking about stupidity. Guys, you know, it blows my mind when we get all carried away about this stuff. I bumped into a preacher this week, and we were talking about it. Like, in the old days, they used to preach against going anywhere that sells liquor. I'm not going to give my money to something that sells liquor. I'm not going to give my money to a place, you know, that I'm not going to go to a restaurant or a grocery store if they sell liquor. Where are you going to go?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You're going to plant a garden and hope that God allows some cows to grow in it? I mean, hopefully there's some hamburgers that pop up. What are you going to do? Where do you go now? I mean, come on now. Let's be realistic about this thing. I'm not talking about crazy separation that turns you into Amish or Mennonite. The preacher traveling around the country absolutely ripping women apart if they put on a pair of breeches. That's a man's garment. Runs an MMA camp. And has a professional MMA fighter come and train the young guys MMA or jiu-jitsu. Knock yourself out, man. I think that's a cool idea. I think we'll do that someday. But hold on a second now. We're going to preach at women about not wearing pants, but support a guy to get in his underwear in a ring and try to beat another guy's life out of him. I'm just saying. You understand the inconsistencies that we can get if we get religious about separation? And you can hurt your family going too far that way. So let's just let the Bible be the Bible, amen? And clean up. Because now we got a generation of Christians who want to intermarry the world with their Christianity. They want to intermarry the world with God. They want to intermarry the world with church. They want to allow their children to become friends with lost kids that are doing the wrong kind of things and allow wrong influences into their home. And oh well, it's no big deal, and we'll be Christians on Sunday. And if we're super spiritual, we'll hit a Wednesday night. But we can kind of live in the world and kind of live in the church. Hey, God's not for that either. That's a big error in the Christian life. But if God is for us, even if we've messed up, God still can show up and work things out. And God did for Jacob. He's made a mess. But when he tells the family it's time to get it together, they all do what he says. In verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. Amen. And Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. Are earrings sin? I don't know, but if you turn in your idols, you fellas can turn in your earrings too, amen? Do what you want. It's your life. I'm surprised his family didn't go crazy on him, aren't you? Making that big of a switch this late in life. But if God's for you, it's amazing how God can work things out. I could have heard Jacob just telling the preacher, man, I'm going to lose my wife if I do that. I don't know. That's asking a little much, God. You realize I got some kids now. I don't want to hurt my kids. I don't want my kids to rebel. Listen, if I'm trying to clean up, if I'm following God and they rebel because of that, that is their problem. I'm sorry for my error. I'm sorry for what I've done. But if God showed me it's time to move forward, then they're going to have to rebel. Because I have to follow God. And what good does it do to just let them float off into the world because you don't want to push their buttons? Follow God. And if you follow God, if God's for you, He can work some things out in your life. Our enemies won't destroy us if God's for us. It says in verse 5, they journeyed and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Well, you know Jacob's scared to death about this. Back in 34, he told his boys, he said, man, look, what have you guys done to me? You guys realize they're all going to band together and they're going to wipe me out? You shouldn't have done what you did. And Jacob, as you wrap up verse 34, his boys backtalk him. He takes it and just lets it go instead of slaps them in the mouth like they deserved. And they were grown up. They were big enough to take it. Not condoning you go home and beat your children. Amen. They were big enough to take it. They backtalk their dad. He drops it and lets it go. And then in chapter 35, verse 1, God shows up. And all of Jacob's fears are useless when God shows up. I mean, wasn't he afraid of Esau? Wasn't Esau his number one enemy? Esau was going to kill him. Listen, as a matter of fact, he had a legitimate reason to be afraid of Esau, because we're going to see next week in the genealogy of Esau, the animosity between Esau and Jacob never went away. They might have patched up and kind of played kissy face, everything's fine, it's all okay, but that animosity never went away between Jacob and Esau. And it got carried down for generations. Jacob had a good reason to be afraid of Esau. But if God be for us, who can be against us? God took care of Esau, and now God's taking care of all these cities who are going to wipe him out. How did God do it? God just put a little fear in their heart. Ain't that kind of cool? I like that because the culture you and I live in, our enemies are growing. The enemies of the gospel are growing and they're getting bolder and they're getting louder and they're getting more aggressive and they want to pass laws and all the rest of that stuff. And hey, man, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God can shut the mouths of lions for Daniel, God can shut the mouths of people. God can put fear in their heart. And the Bible says the terror of God was upon them. So in other words, as the children of Israel are passing through, they're getting out of the way. They're running. You ever see terror in somebody's eyes? And know that it's like, what in the world is their problem? Funniest thing is having a pit bull, you know? It's like ridiculous. People, is that a pit bull? Yeah. You got blood in your veins, don't you? He smells blood. What are you, nuts? What are you so afraid? You know what that is? That's fear in the heart. It's not rational. They don't stop long enough and see four little girls walking behind him. And he'll see his wagging tail and he's just got a baby face. Not most people. Most people see him and they know. But you ever see some people that's just like, what is your problem? That's what they're doing. God put fear in their heart. It's not rational. It doesn't make any sense. And Jacob, you know what Jacob is? Jacob's as safe as he could possibly be. Because if God before you, who can be against you? Oh, brother, they're making cuts at work. I don't know what I'm going to do. If God before you, who can be against you? If they cut you at work, God will give you another job and He'll take care of you. He always has. I was thinking about that this week. Brother Tim Miller was out of work for a long time. I was thinking about this week. I was driving around somewhere. I don't even remember where I was. He was out of work for a long time. He started coming up here and helping me out. Anything I asked him to do, he was up here. He was doing all kinds of work. And he just anything I needed, he was coming here and finding stuff to do. And one day I told him, I said, brother, I really believe, I'm praying for you, and I really believe your sacrifice and the work you're doing for the Lord is going to pay off. I really think God's going to give you a job. He got a job now. You ask him about his job. Oh, I love it. These are the greatest people. Well, he's got a wife and two girls at home. I got a wife and four girls at home. No, never mind. I'm just kidding. I couldn't miss that opportunity. You know that. He loves his job. Man, he was stressed. He was frustrated. He went a long time without work. God always works it out. God will take care of you. God will work out the situation. Think about it, man. Think about what Jacob's going through. There's a bunch of heathen rednecks everywhere. Crazies. And his boys just went and just slaughtered a whole town of them. And he's a rich man. He's got all kinds of stuff. And there's a bunch of gangsters everywhere he goes. And he's going, man, I made myself stink to these people, these stupid boys, man. I don't know what the heck's the matter with these kids, man. Thought I raised them better than that. How could my kid do something like that? Be careful. Your time, my time might be coming.
How could my kid do something like that? I taught him better than that. Now I'm going to get slaughtered. And little does he know that God's for him. God's with him. And when God's with him, something's going on in their heart he doesn't even realize. Remember that when you're soul winning. If God's for you, you might not know what's going on in that person's head. And you say, will you come to church? Sure. You want to see what the Bible says? Just try it. Just say it. Can I show you what's... Just start saying it at work. When the opportunity arises, well, can I take a Bible and show you what the Bible says on break? You'll be shocked how many times they go, okay, sure. What do you do? If God's for you, you're surprised how things work out. Remember David? He was running from Saul. It finally started wearing on him. Let me ask you a question. Was David ever in danger? Not really. Sure looked like it, but technically not really. Because God said he was going to reign on that throne, so that's going to happen. So if the day came where Saul had him just like that, and he's got him like that with a sword, and it's right on his throat, and Saul's brain's telling his arm to move, and he's driving that sword down towards that throat, what would have happened? He'd have dropped out of a heart attack or something, because God said he's taking your throne. It was going to happen, right? David got to a point where he got tired. So he took off. And you know what kind of a mess that was? What an error that was? That's when Ziklag happened. And all his men almost turned on him. Big mess came. Why? Because the fear got to him. Listen, if God's for you, your enemies can't take you out. That's a blessing. Hey, gas prices are dropping. Amen. Ain't that a great thing? That's a wonderful thing. I think I filled my tank for 40-something. I don't even think it hit 50. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah, doing a victory dance. You know what? That doesn't mean I should stop praying or trusting God. Because it might turn back around real bad real quick. Probably gonna. Our end is forever changed if God's for us. Look at verse 9. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called, anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. God changed his name. You see, if God's for you, then eventually, if you stay faithful, if you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you don't throw it away, eventually, you might get the victory. What victory is that? I don't know. What's God calling you to do? What's God want to do in your life? Where do you need to go from here? I don't know. Everybody's different. But I do believe that day can come where things just kind of change. I don't think in this life, and I know in this life, we never get to that sinless perfection foolishness. If the Apostle Paul didn't get it, you and I aren't going to get it. And you'll never get to a point where your past won't crop up and tempt you. Whatever that is. And if you get the victory real rock solid over your past, you'll be shocked the way the devil will find a new angle on you. Okay? So I'm not saying that. But I am saying we can grow according to this book to become mature. We can go from being a baby to a young man, from a young man to an older man, to a father, to an elder. We can grow. I think in this church right now, I'll be perfectly honest with you, when I sit back and I think about who we got and what we got, and I wouldn't tell your name, I wouldn't call your name, but when I look around, I think we got some people on a great path to really be used of God down the road. Whether that be here in this church or elsewhere, I don't know what God has planned. And honestly, whatever, I don't care. I just got to be here one day at a time and be faithful and just do my best and see what God does. Amen? That's kind of relaxing to me. I think we got a bunch of people here who are on a great path. God's for you. I told you a few weeks ago in Institute that one of my Achilles heels is, you know, always thinking people. And God really dealt with my heart about that, about, you know, thinking negatively about people. That they're mine. If Paul said, being confident in this very thing, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, why would I think that he can't do it in you? Just because I'm the pastor and it's my fear that it would all fall apart? God's really changed my perspective on that. I see people growing in this church. That's a blessing. I know God's working on me. That's a blessing. I want my profiting to appear to all. I want that day to come where God forever changes my future.
It's not all about my past. Ain't that a blessing? Because this guy has made a mess of his past. He got enemies everywhere. He had his family all messed up. Errors all over his life. But he got to a point where when he met with God, again in verse number 1, he met with God. God spoke to him. He said, arise and go to Bethel. And he obeys God. And now watch it in verse 7. This is what I want you to see. This is important. He built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. God said, go to Bethel. Go to the house of God. There was a decision that Jacob had made. Jacob had made the decision that no longer was it just the house of God to him. El Bethel means God of the house of God. God came first to Jacob. Jacob had gotten to a point now where, you know what, Lord? It ain't just about this is my religion. I'm a Christian. This is what I got to do. I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. Oh, we got to go do flyers this Saturday. You know, we got to go to church. It ain't about that anymore. Now it's about meeting with you. What good is it really going to do us to come to church and to try to get this thing going and to put the sacrifice out and spread the flyers all over town and all that we're doing if we don't meet with God in our services? Gather together to have our friendships. I think our friendships are great. I love my church family. I mean that. No better, I was thinking about it today, no better place that I could be on my birthday than in church with my church family. I mean that. That's a kind of cool thing. But what good does that do us if God doesn't show up? Because I promise you, man, I fight with family too. never mind. You know what he had to do? He had to make sure down the road he didn't forget. He didn't forget the decision he'd made. He didn't forget that God was first. You know why? The rest of this chapter shows you his life fall apart. And this is pretty much where we end following the life closely of Jacob. This is the last week. I mean, look down there at verse 17. It came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin. You know what Benjamin means? It means the son of my right hand. Now, wait a minute. When he said son of my right hand, who is he saying his right hand is? Who's he saying the right hand is? It ain't the boy. It's Rachel. He's the son of Rachel. He lost a woman he loved so much. She was his breath in his lungs. She was the beat of his heart. She was everything to him. She was his soulmate. And he lost her. What a rough life, man. He loses her early. Because at the end of the chapter, he loses his dad, and that's about 10 years after he gets there. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. In between the two, his son Reuben goes, his oldest son, the number one son, goes and commits a heinous sin against his dad. Funny thing about that, look at verse 22 at the end there. It says, and Israel heard it. That's all God says about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. You know why God just drops it and then goes into the genealogy? Because God is showing you and I who the heir was. He tells you in verse 22 what Reuben did. He tells you in verse 23, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. And Reuben lost his right. He lost his inheritance because of what he did. Simeon lost his. Levi lost his because of what they did. And that put number 4 in line. And number 4 is Judah. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah for a reason. Now that's scary. Because was God for Reuben? He was the firstborn. Reuben didn't pick that. God did it. Was God for Simeon? Was God for Levi?
Sure. But they made some bad choices. And there's Judah. It's mine now. Yeah, if you don't throw it away. If you don't mess it up. See, it's not about the errors. Like I said Sunday morning, was it? It's about the heart. Jacob got messed up and off track, and God had a way of bringing him back. Messed up and off track, God had a way of bringing him back. And now in the end, when his name is changed to Israel, a prince with God, power with God and men, for good, he's a mature Christian. God's first in his life. He needs that. Because that doesn't mean he's passed over to heaven. Life is still rough. Bad things still happen. Seeds he sowed earlier on in his family come back. And that's not easy. He loses the wife he loves. He loses his boy. I guarantee you that relationship wasn't real great. I'm sure there wasn't a lot of Thanksgiving dinners where they sat across the table and talked about whatever football or whatever dads and sons talk about. I'm sure that didn't happen. What a rough life. Then he loses his dad who he loves. Let me leave you with this note, a little teaching here. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people before he was buried. Do you see it? His sons Esau and Jacob buried him in the end. So much for soul sleep. He died and was gathered. Her soul was in departing, Rachel. Her soul left. Doesn't lay there and sleep. It left. And he tells you again in the end that he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, and then the boys buried him. So you realize that your soul is going somewhere when you die? You realize, friend, that this life is not everything there is? And that if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, my mistakes, preacher. I was divorced. I was a drug addict. I got a record. My mistakes. Who brought that up? The devil? Because God didn't. If God be for you, who can be against you? Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not even your mistakes. Nothing. Your enemies? Well, it's your enemies. Be your enemies. There's nothing you can do about it. You don't have any good enemies. There's something wrong with you. Hey, I love my enemies. They're a blessing, man. I know what to expect out of them all the time. Keep me awake. Amen. If God be for you, who can be against you? But if God be for you, forever your future may be changed. So long as you don't throw it away. Let's pray.